Well, I invite you, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, we'll read towards the end of the chapter from verse 46 down to verse 52. Do believe we have the word of the Lord for tonight. It's the word of the Lord for some individual. And we trust that the Lord will apply it to your heart, even by faith. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse 46, and we read the word of the Lord, and then we will have another brief moment of prayer. So Mark 10:46. Let's hear the word of the living God. And they came to Jericho, and as he, that's Christ, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. As I said, let's still ourselves, please, once again. And knowing that the Lord has given the word, pray as God's child that the Lord, by his Spirit, would now apply that word through the preaching of the gospel. So let's unite our hearts in prayer once again. Eternal God, loving Father, we do rejoice, O God, that thou hast given to us a faithful translation of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for this special revelation of who thou art. And Lord, what duty thou dost require of us. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for the theme of Scripture, redemption. We thank thee for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we pray that now the blessed Holy Spirit, another like unto him, the Comforter, O God, we pray that he would come, and at this night that he would seek, and Lord, that he would apply the work of Christ, O God, even to some needy sinner, that they would be saved. O God, I pray that thou would wash me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost. Thou hast given the word. Lord, help me to preach it. Give me liberty. May this, O God, frail, Lord, even my capacity, which is limited, may it not stand in the way, but may you take me up in thine hand and use me for the glory of thy name. May sinners be converted tonight and Christ glorified. Bless from the very youngest. Give them that ear to hear tonight. Lord, that unusual, Lord, captivity of their minds and their thoughts. And Lord, maybe even this night that veil of understanding is lifted, O God, and they begin to see clearly. We pray, Lord, that as they come to that stage and feel the weight of their sin and know that they are responsible for it, that even this night that thou would apply the word to them, for others that have sat for years, for those, O God, who are reaching and gone even beyond the 80 years and 10, and Lord, they still not know thee as Savior. Apply the word tonight that, Lord, that they would be saved, and that glory would be brought unto our blessed Savior and Redeemer, the one who suffered and bled and died upon the tree. O God, hear prayer and glorify thy Son, for I ask these things in his lovely name. Amen. Now, this is the final healing miracle of the Savior's earthly ministry. In fact, we could say it was the final positive miracle, for after this, the only miracle that is recorded is the cursing of the fig tree in Matthew 21. The Lord Jesus' miracles began in a little village next to Nazareth called Canaan, where he turned the water into wine, recorded in John chapter 2. His ministry of miracles ends here, or healing miracles, we could say, ends here approximately 3.5 years later with giving sight to the blind. It all began in the north, in Galilee, in a really insignificant little village in the foothills beside the Sea of Galilee, and it ended in the south in Judea, near a very historically significant town in the lowlands near the Dead Sea. From the north to the south, from the high country to the low country, and all in between, Christ performed signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, displaying his deity, compassion, and power, all the while preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jericho is the city associated with the Savior's last healing miracle, and it's the only miracle that is connected with this city of great antiquity. It became famous in Bible times when Israel, under Joshua's leadership, conquered the city and its walls came falling down. In the time of Christ, there were actually two Jerichos, the old and the new cities, and like modern day, they were beginning to merge closer and closer together, and this accounts for the seeming differences that there are between the parallel accounts. Jericho was situated in the midst of a fertile, well-watered plain, celebrated for its palm trees, about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem and about 6 miles from the River Jordan. The name Jericho means to smell or a place of fragrance. It had been a type of town that had won the best in bloom year after year, for it abounded with many fragrant plants like roses and balsam and cypress. Honey was also found there in abundance. And as travelers passed through Jericho, they were surrounded by many pleasing aromas, for it was a city that lived up to its name. However, there would be a fragrance in Jericho on this day that there were never had been before. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, was passing through, and as he did, he demonstrated the great fragrance of his glory. On this particular day, the roads of the city were jammed with pilgrims. They were heading to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples were in the midst of this caravan of people. The presence of the now famous miracle healer from Nazareth no doubt would have caused the crowd to swell disproportionately compared with other years. Perhaps they thought they would see just one more miracle from this man, and that day they were not disappointed. Among the crowd was a man of short stature, Zacchaeus, a tax collector by occupation. Taking advantage of a well-placed sycamore tree, he climbed up, hoping to catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ as he passed that way. To his surprise, the Savior stopped at that tree, invited him to come down and had tea at his house that evening. But the cross was always before the Lord, and he could not delay, for he was moving towards Jerusalem, keeping time with the clock of prophetic fulfillment. For one man, this would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to meet the Savior and be healed. For Christ would never pass that way again. And that individual grasped the opportunity with both hands, and he would not, and he did not let it pass him by. You know, many today are waiting for that big life-changing opportunity, that big break that will lift them out of the doldrum of that everyday existence, and yet it never comes. And all the while they sit there waiting for their big break, their big opportunity, they let the Lord pass them by. They do not take their opportunity to come to him, the one who can change their eternal destiny and give them spiritual riches beyond compare. Now, tonight we're going to consider this miracle of the healing of blind Bartimaeus under that heading, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It truly was for this individual, and maybe tonight it is for you. This could be your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Now, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the condition of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus and his condition is revealed at the end of verse 46. Read, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. This blind man was the son of Timaeus, which is really the interpretation of the name Bartimaeus. Now, Timaeus, it means highly prized. And I'm sure that this son was highly prized to him. Timaeus had no doubts, hopes for his son, that he would do well, that he would be successful and prosper in whichever field that he would find himself in later life. But Bartimaeus was blind. And in the society of the Savior's day, that was a severe impairment. Now, we don't know what made him blind. Was he blind from birth? Or did some disease bring this upon him? Blindness was a common condition in those days, and a lot of it was caused because of poor sanitary conditions. More miracles. Of the 17 healing miracles of Christ, had to do with blindness than any other affliction. And so, this was something that was common in those days. Now, the reason of his blindness, we do not know, but we do know that blind people were pretty much reduced to begging. Because if you were blind, in the Jews' estimation, you were under divine judgment. You were blind because God was punishing you. You remember the account in John's Gospel, chapter 9. And the question is asked of the Master by the disciples about the blind man there. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So here is blind Bartimaeus, who would have been alienated, ostracized, a man under a divine curse by the Jews' estimation, reduced to begging. Medical help or social assistance was not available for the blind, so in Bible times, blindness and poverty, it went together, hand in hand. Bartimaeus here, he takes up his position at the side of the busy thoroughfare between Jericho and Jerusalem to beg. Because if you're going to beg, you need to be in the place where people are. Now, blindness is a terrible affliction. Being blind keeps you in the dark about so many things. And in our text, Bartimaeus, he had to ask what all the noise and crowd was about because he could not see for himself what was going on. In the Scripture, physical blindness, it is a metaphor of spiritual blindness. And spiritual blindness, like physical blindness, it keeps one from seeing many important things, such as their sinful condition, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great need for redemption, and impending doom. Sinners just don't see it. Ever had someone say that to you about the message of the gospel? I just don't seem to see it. I don't seem to grasp it. Well, my dear friend, that is evidence, that is proof of the natural blindness of the heart. Sin puts us in darkness just as blindness does. Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus. And you and I are the son or daughter of someone. By natural generation, we are and we do come from our parents, who came from their parents, who came from their parents, and so on. Until we all arrive back at our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam had perfect spiritual vision. When he was created, he perceived clearly that he was God's choice creation, and that he worshipped God, and that he loved God, and that he honored God, and was subject to God. He walked with God, had fellowship with God. But the God of this world blinded our first parents' minds with temptation and deceit, and passed from them to all of mankind as a hereditary condition of natural spiritual blindness. That's your condition tonight, sinner. You are naturally, spiritually blind. You don't see these things. To you, there is no beauty in Jesus Christ. But the Scripture, it also speaks of judicial blindness. John 12:36. The Lord urged the people to avail of the great opportunity that was then afforded to them. Lest blindness by God was sent into their heart, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. John 12:36, it says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." You know, that judicial blindness is really the result of God ceasing to strive with sinners. It is God giving men over to their sin and its consequence, as Romans 1 teaches, even though He has given them ample opportunity to repent and believe. And I fear that judicial blindness is coming upon our nation as a judgment for sin. Men cannot see, but they also will not see. There is such a darkness upon the people. Sinners today, they can't see even the light of reason and logic. I'll give you an example. You know, we are in a culture today that continually speaks about tolerance. That we must be tolerant of this lifestyle and that lifestyle, of this lifestyle choice or that lifestyle choice. You know, but the ungodly, they can't see the logic that therefore means you must be tolerant of the Christian and their biblical foundation, which views such things as abhorrent and sinful. Yet you try reasoning that logic out with an individual about tolerance, and they will not see, and they cannot see what you're talking about. I fear that is judicial blindness. You see, logic and reason is consistent with the God of non-contradiction as He is revealed in the Bible. And so when you speak to people about these things, they cannot see. Your reason and your logic, and what is that? I believe that's judicial blindness. And they can't understand such things. And as a result of such blind ignorance, we see all sorts of confusion in every area of life. Corrupt perversion, which when taken to its logical conclusion, destroys a nation. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord said in Zephaniah 1:17, "I will bring distress upon men that they walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord." That's judicial blindness. Now, by nature, all are born with natural spiritual blindness, but God can send that delusion among them that they believe a lie. What about you this evening? Sinner, you sit here. Have you got at least some grasp of the gospel and your need of salvation? Be thankful that God hasn't given you over to judicial blindness. Be warned. Be warned lest tonight you cross the line, and He does. And He gives you up to your sin. And you live the rest of your life and you cannot see these things. You cannot understand. You cannot perceive the things of the gospel. You take this opportunity now to repent and believe. So we have the condition of Bartimaeus. But secondly, we have the call of Bartimaeus. We have two calls really in this account. We have Bartimaeus' own call and the Savior's call. So firstly, we have Bartimaeus' own call in verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me.'" This was the first and the last opportunity of his securing from Christ what he needed. And he made good use of it. Now, as I have said, Christ was going to the cross. He would never return that way again. This literally was Bartimaeus's once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Jesus was passing his way for one last time. Sinner, who knows if this is your last opportunity? What if Christ was never to pass by the door of your heart again? With troubling conviction and the sweet influences of His grace and His love. to never come by again. Never give you the opportunity again to repent and believe. You see, if you let this opportunity slip past tonight, sinner, it may never return. You are to seek the Lord while He is to be found, and you are to call upon Him while He is near. And that is exactly what Bartimaeus did. You know, if Bartimaeus just sat there still and did and said nothing, then the next day would have been like all others before. He would have still been sitting on the road there until the day of his death, begging. But this man, though he was blind, even he could see. Even he could perceive that unless he did something about the situation, he was doomed to a life of misery and darkness. And that's why he cried out. And the word cry out, it can be translated scream or a loud call. The loudness of the call, it demonstrates the earnestness of his appeal. And with a great crowd accompanying Christ, a loud cry was necessary. Now it was not that the Lord did not know that Bartimaeus was there, but rather that loud cry emphasizes the great necessity and responsibility placed upon the sinner to cry out to the Lord for mercy. The Lord knows your need. The Lord knows that you need to be saved, but you have the responsibility, necessity is laid upon you to cry out to Him for mercy. It's those who call upon the name of the Lord that are saved, and only such. Many times that cry is in private. Maybe within the heart. Even in the midst of a gathering like this, sometimes it's the side of a bed or at a sofa. Maybe it's in a minister's room with only a few present. But at times in church history, we have recorded that sinners cried out in the midst of a congregation, in the middle of a great company of people, unashamedly calling upon the Lord because the burden of their sin was pressing them down. The urgency to get right with God. And sinner, oh, that even that would come upon you tonight. That you would call upon the Lord, not when it comes to the end of the service, but even right now where you sit. See, now is the accepted time. You're not guaranteed another 20 minutes or whatever it might be to get to the end of the sermon, but now is the day of salvation. It's now you need to call. Why are you waiting? It's but a step, it's but a breath between you and a Christless eternity. This is your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity while the Spirit of God is striving this very moment with you. Little child, older person, why not lift up your heart to God and cry to Him to be merciful to you, to forgive you of your sin? Why are you waiting? What's the answer coming from your heart? Why are you waiting? Are you promised another breath? What keeps you from coming to Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is your sin. Let's be honest about that. You know, this cry by Bartimaeus, it honored Christ because it called Him Son of David. Thou Son of David. And when a person used this term, it meant that that individual believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. See, the crowd in our text called Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Read that in the parallel account, that that's who they told Bartimaeus was passing by, Jesus of Nazareth. And in fact, that term or that title, Jesus of Nazareth, it carried with it a bad connotation because of the poor reputation of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, is what they said. But the blind man gave Christ the right title. He honored Christ for who He really was. And it's ironic that while most of the nation of Israel was blind to the presence of the Messiah who was walking amongst them, at least Bartimaeus had the spiritual insight to recognize and acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David. If sinners are to be saved, yes, they need to know something about His work on the cross, but they need to understand something about His person, that He is the anointed of God. Now, what did Bartimaeus cry out for? Mercy. He was crying for mercy, not money, for salvation, not silver. Have mercy on me. Bartimaeus took that proper lowly position before Christ. He did not plead merit, but he pleaded mercy. Mercy means to feel sympathy with the misery of another, especially such sympathy which manifests itself in action. He desired the Lord to do something about his miserable condition, and mercy is what you need, sinner. That's exactly what you need tonight. You need the Lord to have compassion upon you and to be moved to that extent that He does something, lifting you out of your state of sin and misery. You know, Bartimaeus did not demand his rights. Bartimaeus, he knows that he is in no position to demand anything because he had absolutely no merit. Therefore, he seeks for mercy. You know, today we have all these groups demanding their rights. When it comes to spiritual things, let me tell you, sinner, you don't want your rights. You don't want what you rightly deserve and merit. You should desire grace and mercy, for if you got what you deserved, if you got what was rightly coming to you, you'd be cast away into a Christless eternity. You don't want your rights tonight. You need mercy. Never plead merit. When asking God for forgiveness, always plead mercy. Salvation is not rooted in the merit of man, but in the mercy of God. And you tonight, sinner, you're to take your place as a wretched sinner. You need to call on the Lord for mercy. We also have, very briefly, the Savior's call. Lo, the people tried to hush Bartimaeus. He would not be put off. It truly was now or never. And through his determined calling, we read there in verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Spurgeon makes an interesting comment on those words. I have heard of Joshua who said, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Adullam. But I rank the blind beggar above Joshua, for he causes the Son of Righteousness to stand still. Now it was through men that Christ called Bartimaeus to come to him. They went with a message of consolation, saying, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And you know, sinner, nothing has changed. Though you are blind and beggarly in your sin, as a gospel preacher, I stand tonight in Christ's name and bid you come to Him. He calls you through the gospel preacher and the preaching of the Word. See that you refuse not His call. Well, this is a personal call by Christ because they report unto Him, He calleth thee. Christ wasn't calling out generally for all to come. He was calling very particularly, calling very definitely that individual. And yes, I, as a gospel preacher, I stand here tonight, I give out the general call. But it is a personal call of God to the sinner that makes it effectual. You hear me tonight by the ear, but I wonder, sinner, is the Lord calling to your heart? Is He calling you even this very moment to come to Him? Then do not delay. Don't let this opportunity slip by, because tonight could be God's final call. The call of Bartimaeus. Thirdly, the coming of Bartimaeus. In verse 50 we read, and he, And as Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You know, the way that Bartimaeus came to the Savior is instructive to sinners. He cast off his garment so that he could hasten to Christ. You know, the garment that he cast off was a large upper garment, so large that a man would sometimes sleep in it, and possibly was all that he owned. Therefore, it would have been important and valuable to Bartimaeus. He would have known that someone else could easily have picked it up when he left it down and carried away. He must have known that he would lose it if he left it down. However, he counted the cost and he was willing to pay whatever the price was just to get and come to Christ. That garment might have tripped him up. And so he got rid of that which hindered him. His garment, it was symbolic of his old life. It represented his blind and beggarly condition. But he must leave it behind to come to Christ. And sinners, you are commanded to repent, to leave off and turn from your sin. The story is told about a little boy who got his hand caught in a vase. One day, and try as they could not get that little boy's hand out of the vase. And so eventually they had to break that vase to get the little boy's hand out. And when they did, they found that his little fist was curled up in a ball. And they prized open his fingers, and they found that in his fist was a penny in his hand, and he wouldn't let it go. And that's why he was trapped. And that is just like sinners, ensnared by their sin, and yet they're unwilling to let it go. I wonder, does that describe you tonight? You're enslaved by sin, you're trapped by your sin, but you're unwilling to let it go. You must leave the old garment behind. I don't want any to be under the impression that coming to Christ is without personal cost. Sometimes the price an individual has to pay is very high. Some have lost family and friends because they have come to Christ. Some have given up home and even their lives because they choose to follow Jesus Christ. But you are to let nothing hinder you coming to the Savior. You must flee to Him as He passes by this evening in the preaching of the gospel, because this could be your once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Bartimaeus, in his coming, he did not come to the disciples. It tells us there that he came to Jesus. He did not come to an ordinance. He came to the Savior, and that's who you are to come to tonight, Jesus Christ. I don't call you to come to an altar at the front. I know in America they're quite fond of the altar call. But sinner, you're called to come to the one who died upon the altar of Calvary. You're called to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Bartimaeus. Finally, the cure of Bartimaeus. Verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now we can contrast this with the account of the rich young ruler earlier in the chapter, who ran up and knelt down before the Lord and asked, What shall I do? Verse 17, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here Christ asks the blind beggar, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You see, salvation is not what you do. It is what Christ does. You get a hold of that. Salvation is not what you do, but what Christ does. The Savior, he asked a question with full knowledge that Bartimaeus was blind. Christ was not ignorant of the need. He's omniscient. He knows all things, so he knew what Bartimaeus wanted and needed. Therefore, Christ asked this question in order to get Bartimaeus to confess his need. Lord, that I might receive my sight. The inquiry not only produced that confession, but it also produced a public profession of faith in Christ as Lord. That's what he said, Lord. He acknowledged this Jesus who was passing by as supreme, as sovereign, as master. Unless, sinner, you confess your need to Christ and therefore show you desire to have that need taken care of by him, there will be no action on his part. If you want forgiveness, there must be confession. For the scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No confession means no forgiveness, which means no salvation. Simple as that. When the Lord heard Bartimaeus' confession and profession, he said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now go is in the present imperative, is what we call it in the Greek. It means to start going and keep on going the rest of your life. Bartimaeus was sitting by the side of the road when Christ passed by. To continue that occupation would be to deny the miracle. To live the old life of sin while claiming to be forgiven, it denies the miracle of the new birth. And this man was instructed to go his way. And what's interesting, we come to the end of verse 52 and we find out that his way was Christ's way. Christ here, he uses a verb, whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. From which we get the word saved. You see, there is a Greek word strictly that refers to healing. But this is not the word here. This word whole is the word for saved. And on one level, Bartimaeus was saved physically so that he could now see. But on a deeper level, he was saved spiritually, and that's the greater miracle. Instantly, the Lord forgave his sin and gave new life to him. It was through faith that this healing was imparted to him, both physical and spiritual. Faith in Jesus as Lord. Faith in him as the Christ, the appointed by God, the one sent to die and make atonement for sin. It was the object of faith that saved Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation belongs unto the Lord. Saving faith always has Jesus Christ as its object. It's not the sincerity of faith. It's not the fervency of faith that saves, but it's always the object, Jesus Christ, that saves a sinner from their sin. Now the healing is indicated by the words in verse 52. And immediately he received his sight. The salvation is indicated by and followed Jesus in the way. The saved always see. And the salvation is always seen. Let me say that again. The saved always see. And the salvation is always seen. There was no delay to this miracle. It was instantaneous because it was a work of God. One moment total blindness and the next unimpaired vision. You know, the giving of sight to the blind was one of the signs of the expected Messiah. And though several times in the Gospels Christ is recorded as giving sight to the blind, substantiating the fact that he was the appointed and the anointed of God, the Jews, they still rejected him. And through this we understand Signs and wonders do not make people believe. So don't be waiting on something like that, sinner. Signs and wonders do not make people believe. Listen to the counsel of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Hear the words of the book." That's what you're to do. You're to hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Believe the word that's preached to you tonight. And unto you will be given spiritual sight. Bartimaeus was given sight, and he used that sight to look to and follow Christ. You see, the irony is, this blind man who could now see immediately became a follower. Following Christ was not a condition for healing, but it was a normal consequence of the healing. When a person is saved, they will evidence it by following the Lord. Bartimaeus no longer sat by the wayside begging, for he had received his sight and he used it to conduct his life and himself differently. You know, following the Savior was especially significant for Bartimaeus, considering that Christ was on his way to Jerusalem to die. Bartimaeus there, as he walks with Jesus, he makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem with the King of Glory. He's very likely there through the Passion Week and after the resurrection. And who knows, but he may have been one of the 120 in the upper room at Pentecost. And where is Bartimaeus now? What was the result of being healed, of being saved, of following Christ in the way? Well, now he's with the Lord in glory. Bartimaeus did not let his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity pass him by. We thought here this evening about his condition. Call, coming, and cure. What about you, sinner? As I close tonight, how many times has the Lord passed you by in the preaching of the gospel? How many times has He drawn near to you and you still haven't cried out for mercy? You sit in your sin, you sit in your blindness, you sit in your beggarly, miserable state. What big break? What life-changing opportunity are you waiting for? All the while letting the Savior pass on by. Today, throw off the garments and the rags of your sin and come by faith to Christ. Receive spiritual sight. Be clothed with His robe of righteousness and take up your cross and follow Him. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You ever get those spam emails claiming to be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity? Respond, reply, do this, do that, and millions of pounds will be yours. Oh, it's all a fraud. It's all a scam. But tonight, there's no fraud. There's no scam. There's no deceit in the Savior. He's come. And I believe there's a word for some individual here. And you tonight, you're to take good comfort. And you're to rise. Because He calleth for thee. It's a word for you tonight. You are to come to the Savior by faith. I trust that God will give you the grace to do that. If I can be of some help to you at the end of the service, yes, that's well and good. But Bartimaeus didn't come to the disciples. He came to Christ. And that's the one you need to resort to. That's the one you need to flee to. I'm as God's servant. Yes, I'll help you. I'll speak to you. Christ is the one you need to come to. For Christ alone can save your soul. Let's bow for prayer. And I pray that you will avail of this opportunity that God once again has given unto you. Let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank thee for the drawing near of our Savior through the preaching of the word. And we pray that the effectual call will be heard. We pray that sinners tonight would take good comfort, that they would rise because you're calling for them. I pray that they would not resist the call, but Lord, at this night, that they would leave their life of sin, come to Jesus Christ, find forgiveness and cleansing through His blood. We thank Thee for the Savior who set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Rejoice, O God, that, Lord, He did not even linger there in Jericho, though the need was great. Many sinners, but He went to the tree to suffer and bleed and die, that sinners would go free. Hear prayer tonight. Bring glory to Christ in the salvation of the lost. Accept of our praise and thanksgiving as thy people, Lord, that we return thanks that you did not pass us by. But Lord, you had mercy upon whom you had mercy. Forever we are indebted to thee. And now, Father, as we part the one with the other, pray for thy people that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be the portion of thy people this night and forevermore. I ask these things in the Savior's precious and his worthy name. Amen.